Jesus had now begun to experience the persecution. I think when you are first starting out, perhaps not making a large spiritual dent in the world around us, we might be tend to get away with not being pestered too much by the devil. But certainly as you step forward and begin to move in the ministry of whatever your calling might be, expect persecution. Expect trial and tribulation. If you're not experiencing that this morning, then perhaps it is A, because you are a young believer, or B, you are a believer that has yet to pose Satan any threat whatsoever. Jesus now had begun to step forward. His disciples had been called out, trained, prepared, and sent. And now the persecution had begun. Certainly it must have been a great surprise, I think, on some level for the apostles going out into the field to minister to come up against such adverse persecution and hatred. This church that I was just mentioning there that had found its way in this little village in India there, they are amongst a tribal people that absolutely hate Christians. And they do persecute on a regular basis. And yet, this church found its way into existence, certainly through the power of the Holy Spirit. No pastor. Just 15 people meeting in a potter's home with kerosene lights. Learning scripture, praising God. We are going to that village, by the way, too, so that'll be interesting. White people showing up there. God has a way of planting churches, planting works, and blessing those works in the most difficult of atmospheres, difficult cities and areas. But the persecution is very real. The tribulation, the trials are very real. Jesus last week had spoke about these things, about the fact that they were going to come and that it isn't anything that we should think to be unusual or out of the ordinary. Verse 20, beginning this week, he says, "Then he began," speaking of Jesus, "then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you." Some harsh words. We need to realize this morning that with knowledge, people, with blessings, comes responsibility. These cities that he speaks of here had literally had Jesus walk through their streets. They had heard Jesus personally preach to them. He had performed some of his greatest miracles within their view. And despite this proof of his deity, despite the proof of his power, they still rejected him. Now that's a lesson for us this morning, because so oftentimes we, as Christians, those of us that are this morning, might tend to believe that if God would only manifest himself in some magnificent and powerful way in the eyesight or before our loved ones, our friends, our family, we would believe then they would fall before him in repentance. They would seek salvation. But history would prove otherwise. History would deny that fact that it would make any difference whatsoever. We in the Western world today have an accessibility to the gospel that is unprecedented throughout the world and unprecedented in all of time that has passed. We need to realize this morning that if God had destroyed, and he did destroy, Sodom and Gomorrah for their sin, destroyed Tyre and Sidon, judge them so harshly because of their idolatry, because of their sheer level of wickedness, What can we in this country and in the whole of the Western world, what can we expect? But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. This passage, this verse would clearly lead us to see that to understand the clarity of the gospel message, to understand and be taught the Word of God, and to reject that Word and reject that understanding, there is a greater condemnation, even, if you will, a greater punishment than for those who sin in some sort of relative ignorance. America will be held responsible. I mean, we have Christian radio, Bibles in every version, every style, running out our ears. You can pick them up. We can get them for free. The Gideons are handing them out on the streets. We have churches seemingly on every corner. Books to explain the truth and the false. We have so many resources in the Western world. And yet I can speak, and you've heard me say it before, so forgive me if you're getting tired of hearing it, but I gotta tell you, I can tell you clearly, having traveled the world, the weakest Christians I have ever met are in the United States of America. We are the weakest. We are the most tolerant of sin. We are so full of excuses of why we do not serve Him. We believe that persecution is a friend snickering at your Christianity at work. When those people in that village just might, and I say this and mean this literally, just might get skinned alive if they get caught. And yet they're there. No padded pews. No heated sanctuary. No stained glass. No pastor. But then again, they don't have our minivans, our children's school activities. They don't have the TV sets, the sports, the shopping malls. And on the list goes, which all those things seem to be deterrent. You know, it must have been the greatest masterful plan of Satan to allow the blessings in this world to literally win the war for him, at least in this country. Just bless them out of the kingdom. It says that they will have a greater punishment. They will have a greater condemnation. I want you to take your Bibles. Hold your place here, but take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 12. Because this is something we need to understand. It's a difficult doctrine. We oftentimes want to believe, even if we know better deep in our hearts, some sort of concept of annihilation upon passing from this life, that hell or the eternal life, short of heaven, would be disannihilation. You will just simply cease to be. That's the Buddhist concept. But nothing could be further from the truth. Throughout Scripture, we are reminded again and again that hell is an actual place, and that the pain and the suffering is actual pain and suffering. No, you will not come back as, you know, an ant or a cow or a bird or some other sort of animal. This is it. The Bible says clearly it is appointed man to die but once and then judgment. This is it. This is your one shot. One time through. It is crucial on an eternal basis. Crucial that you get this right. There is no second chances. Again, we live sometimes in illusion that things will be all right. There's always tomorrow, but you know what? Let's say raising your children, no second chances. Once they're raised, aren't they? I think once they reach 16, game's over. It's all she wrote. Maybe these days it's 15 or 14. But yet we continue to leave our Christian training and our Christian discipleship and our children. It's a minor issue until they start sleeping with others before marriage. They start out hanging with the bars on the weekends. They start pursuing a career and finances, marriage, divorce, illegitimate children, drug addictions, on and on and on and on. And you'll think back and go, you know what? I should have raised them differently. Too late. Too late. When you're lying in that hospital bed and you're departing this life and you look back and think, you know what? I should have lived differently. Too late. It's over. It's all she wrote. The good thing is God will take you. Make no mistake. Salvation can be had on that parting road. And I encourage you. But the pain it must be as you lie there and you think, I didn't do anything. I just chased the money. I chased material possessions. I chased pleasure in this life. And I chased all these things. In the meantime, God was so patient. And He gave me 60, 70, 80 years while He waited for me to wake up. But I never did. Tyre and Sidon had rejected Him. Like so many. Greater condemnation was awaiting. Luke 12, verse 42 begins and says, "And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise servant, or steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find him," what's the word? "Doing." Doing. His Lord shall find him doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But, and if that servant say to his in his heart, "My Lord delayeth his coming," and he shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him asunder, and will appoint his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whosoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Friends, this morning we have been given an enormous amount. Finances, blessings, knowledge, education, discipleship. We are so enormously blessed, we are truly without excuse. In verse 23, back in our text, he says, "And you Capernaum who are exalted to heaven, you'll be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." So Capernaum, which those of you that are students of the word know, became Jesus' hometown after he was rejected in Nazareth. Capernaum. They were truly the most guilty of all. For they had actually lived with Jesus Christ and yet had wholly rejected him. What a picture this presents this morning. What a picture this presents of those who had lived literally in the midst of the truth and have never really received that truth as their own. There is no doubt in my mind that there are many residents of spiritual Capernaum here this morning. those that despite the abundance of His presence have only lived for Him on the surface. They've played religious games, put on spiritual airs, attended church on a fairly regular basis, but there was never any passion. There was never any zeal. There was never a hunger. There was never a drive to serve Him. Because in truth, these have never received Him as Savior and Lord. Spiritual Capernaum. And in judgment of Capernaum, and those of us that are living spiritually in it today, he goes on in verse 24, he says, "But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for what? The land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." Whoa. It seems even the most biblical novice understands and knows the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, the utter destruction, the pillar of salt. That was not a pretty picture at all, what was going on there. And he says it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in Judgment Day than Capernaum. Capernaum, who lived with the presence of Jesus Christ. They lived in truth. They beheld His glory. They looked into the eyes of the living Savior and they rejected Him. Responsibility becomes accountability. This text, verse 24 especially, presents an unavoidable comparison to the Sodom and Gomorrah issue. Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah is like the historical embodiment of sin and wickedness, isn't it? I mean, Sodom and Gomorrah. And now this hometown of Jesus is being compared to that town of ultimate judgment and ultimate destruction. You may find it interesting to know that in the time of Jesus Christ, there were four prominent cities in Galilee. Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, and Tiberias. The ultimate destruction of Chorazin and Bethsaida was so complete that their exact location is unknown. They think recently they found Chorazin. That's wiped out. Capernaum's location is also unsure, even to this day. Ah, but Tiberias, the only one that Jesus didn't mention that day, guess what? It exists until today. Wow. It's like he's God or something. Right here in Scripture. Severely debunk those who believe that there is no prophetic nature to these Scriptures. Jesus said what he meant. And I assure you this morning, he meant what he said. He goes on in verse 25 and he says, "At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and from the prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight." Now this, when you read this scripture, and it might seem a little bit out of character, out of time. It seems like it shouldn't be here. I mean, he's going on and he is declaring woe and anguish and destruction against these cities who rejected him. And then all of a sudden he just stops in the middle, almost it seems in the middle of the sentence. And he says, "Yes, Lord, I thank you, Father." Because you see, despite being surrounded by disbelief, Jesus was not dismayed. And I wish they had that in a bottle and I could buy it, let me tell you. Because as your pastor, it is my heavy burden constantly to be surrounded by disbelief. And yes, I do become dismayed. But he was not that day. Instead, he was thankful for those who believe even when all the world's odds would be against them. And it is those times where I am dismayed at the world's unbelief and at the quote-unquote Christians here in America, their reality of unbelief, I become very dismayed. It is in those times God comes to me in a still small voice, whispers in my ear this very truth, that it is those that all the world's odds were against. They are the believing ones, and Pastor Tim, you are just lucky enough to have a church full of them. Amen. The majority of you that sit out here today, in the world's eyes, prior to finding Jesus Christ, had little if none earthly value. Taking up space. But God came and inexplicably chose you. And I have no idea why, but then again I look in the mirror and I have no idea why He would choose me. I wouldn't have even let me in the kingdom, let alone into the ministry. Sometimes I think there must have been an oversight. You know? Somebody must have lost my card or something, or switched names in heaven. Now make no mistake this morning, it was not, and it is not this morning, that God somehow desired that there would be those who would not see. But he can make this statement here in verse 25, because the rules would not and will not even this morning be bent for anyone. And that is so important for us in America, the American Christian, to understand. The rules, friends, will not be bent. Scripture is explicit concerning what it means to be saved. It's explicit on how to come to salvation. What it means to be born again. The fruit of salvation. What will come out of your life as a natural result of being transformed in Jesus Christ. And yet we want to sit in the pews oftentimes and week after week and believe, even though those things are not coming out of our lives, somehow we're the exception of the rule and we are saved. The rules will not be bent. Judgment will fall corporately and individually. It will fall. And time, friends, is running out. If you're living in an illusion this morning that there's plenty of time, and you're saying, I'm only 16, 17, 18, I'm only 20, plenty of time, I want to suck it in for a while, I'll tell you this morning that time is running out. And you may not even make it home today. And it's over. Finished. It's a reality that must be faced up to. We need to stop for a moment and look in the mirror and realize that Jesus is real. And so is the Word of God. He's returning judgment, justice, destruction, hellfire, all of it. It's all coming true. And I tell you, that train's pulling out of the station. And if you don't get on, there's no getting on later. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and it will be for an eternity. And I'm not trying to somehow scare you into heaven today, but the reality of what we're doing must settle in, if not corporately to this world, and I don't pastor over this world. It needs to settle into this fellowship. That this Word of God is true. No exceptions. And we must never veer from this. Never move away from that straight and narrow. And oh, there's those amongst us that want to pick and choose and say part of it's true and this part's not applicable to me. Oh, but it is true and it is applicable to you and me. The rules will not be bent. The path to salvation, the road to the kingdom this morning, friends, is written in stone. And frankly, only those who are truly seeking it are going to find it. And Scripture backs up that idea. The amazing thing is that there are those of us who are merely babes, children. These will be those who will be the recipients of, quote unquote, these things. More than once in Scripture, God chose a young man to minister for him and called him out. And there was the plea, but God, I'm just a kid. I can't do these things. But God has clarified that in you, and to yourself you cannot, but with me in you, you can do all things. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. I don't know, maybe I'm the only one this morning, but I find it an incredible sweet thing to be a part of something that is good in the sight of the Father. Humility. Submission. A broken spirit. All these things are prerequisites to this pleasing gift of revelation and truth. Without that humility and submission and broken spirit, this blessing of salvation and eternal life will never be had. No exceptions. Verse 27, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Bold claims. Bold claims by Jesus here. Jesus was claiming an equality with Jehovah God. An understanding of that same God at a level that he is saying beyond human comprehension. Now how can that be? Because the bottom line is only God can understand God. So he is either a liar, or as they say, lunatic, or the Lord. You cannot accept Jesus Christ this morning. Not with any kind of reason, in fact, you cannot accept him this morning in any but one of those three categories. Liar, lunatic, or Lord. You cannot go around saying these kind of things and be a good man, a good teacher, a nice guy, a prophet, if it's not true. Would you trust me if I kept going around and telling you, you know what, I have $1 million in the bank and I have lots of hair on my head? You'd say, doesn't look like it. I mean, something's wrong. This morning, each person here will acknowledge the fact that Jesus was telling the truth, that the Word of God is fact from Genesis to Revelation, or he is not, the Word is not, and you are not. Jesus here lifting Jehovah God up to that supreme place of the final word. But he's also stating with clarity here his place in the grand scheme of things. And make no mistake, even in the midst of that rejection and the denial that he was already experiencing, Jesus wasn't backing down. He He says in verse 28, "Come to me," famous verse, "all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." All those that Jesus wishes to reveal His Heavenly Father to, as He says in verse 27, is none other than, in verse 28, us. Us. I want you to notice it says, the language says, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Who is He talking to? All those this morning who strive to carry the weight of this world. All those this morning who have attempted to carry the weight of their own sin, their own guilt, and more importantly, those of us that know it. He's speaking to us. That's what this verse is saying. That's what this passage is trying to tell us. It is ever so crucial for us to come to that realization. People, we're all guilty. Do you understand that this morning? Every one of us in this room is guilty of sin and deserving of death, death eternal. It's not just Adam and Eve's fault, it's your fault. It's my fault. We have sinned. We have practiced idolatry. According to Jesus and His instructions towards sin in the mind, we have committed adultery, murder, theft. The most terrible of all the wickednesses of man, we have done those things in our heart. We're guilty. We don't deserve anything other than death. But again, in our pious American attitudes, we're the best. Red, white, and blue, star-spangled Jesus Christ, we wave our flags, and we think somehow that God's a Republican, and we're just going to whisk us right into heaven. Have you read about the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah? Do you know what was going on there? Tyre and Sidon? It's worth looking into. Idolatry. Worldliness. Sexual immorality. Unprecedented. And don't you point your finger and say, oh yeah, that's because they were having homosexual sex. No, many of them were having heterosexual sex outside of marriage. We want to point our fingers and say, well, I'm a good person because I don't participate in that sin. Doesn't matter. God doesn't have degrees of sin. Do you realize that this morning? There's no, well, homosexuality, you bet. Fires of hell for sure. Oh, but you're just sleeping with your girlfriend? Oh, okay, then it's all right for you. Because, you know, it's heterosexual and, you know, that's just natural urges and I created all that, right? Wrong. He says don't. That means you. That means me. I just smoke a little weed. Pharmakia. Look it up in Scripture. And listen, if it was able to find some scriptural way to give permission to smoke up some doobie, let me tell you, this pastor would have found it a long time ago. Not there. Many of us have degrees of drunkenness. We think when we've only reached this certain place that we have conjured up in our mind, that's drunk, and you know, up to that, we're okay. It's not drunk, and I know the Bible says not to be drunk. We say, well, I don't have any little Buddha statues in my house. I'm not practicing idolatry. And I've told you again and again, we have the biggest idols in the country. They're making them now plasma screen. And our God's got remote controls, and we can record the thoughts of our God. It's TiVo, you know? We got all that neat little stuff, you know, and we put all of our furniture around to worship our God. But it's so difficult to get to church. I mean, it is cold after all, right? I got to go out there and I got to get in the cold, you know, and then it's snowing. I can't go then. And it's raining. I don't want to go to rain. It's way too hot, you know. And I know that Calvary Chapel will never be cool in there. So, you know, and there's like 2 days a year, two Sundays, you know, that it's like that 70-something temperatureless sunny day, you know. And you go to church, but then you probably oversleep. And we think oftentimes, well, you know, our church doesn't pass the plate, so obviously giving to God doesn't matter. Our church really isn't into tithing or giving to the Lord of our finances because they don't pass the plate. It must not matter. Let me make something perfectly clear to everyone that's within earshot. Tithing is a command. It's not an option. If you do not, I don't know. Don't want to know. But giving to God of our resources, it's amazing that God asks for what? You know, 10%? And certainly, there's some flexibility there in the Scripture, in the New Testament. But I don't think he was talking about going down, people. Oh, yeah, that's an Old Testament term now. My tithing is 3%. I'm a New Testament Christian. Now, I think he was talking about going up, giving more. We're so rich, so rich in this country. We can't give to God. We can't find the money to give to God. And then we're constantly maxed out on our credit cards. We're maxed out on everything financially. We wonder why we cannot make it. Hello. Wake up. It's because you've cut God out of the equation. And this isn't a money-making day. You guys know, those of you who attend here, you know I don't bring these things up. Very, very seldom. And I'm touchy about the whole money thing. That's why we don't pass the plate. But giving to God is a biblical concept. What about your time? Well, I'll get to everybody. Just relax. What about your time? Some of us find it real easy to write a check. That's my place in the body of Christ, but God forbid I get any dirt on my hands. One Saturday a month? Workday? Oh, no, not my Saturdays. I give God my Sunday mornings, but my Saturdays, that's my time. You're going down. He's gonna take all of your time. Now, I'm certain, you know, if I haven't already offended you, I'll get to it here, but, you know, I'm going to be honest with you this morning. I how can I put this? Many of us this morning are sitting in church and the lights are all on and the bulbs are all working. Fans are running and carpet's clean. Heat's on. All these things are on. Do you ever wonder how that's happening? Do you care? Do you wonder who's doing those things? If you're wondering, then obviously it's not you. I don't know. Maybe it's how I was raised, but I just don't understand that at all. Would you go down to the park, drop in on someone else's picnic and eat their food? It's like, no, that'd be rude. Amen. And I'm sorry if that offends some of you. When will we start living what we're saying? If someone has to spiritually take, and if that someone's a pastor, fine. If someone has to take your hand and your arm, twist it behind your back, spiritually speaking. And I say this as gently as I can, with as much love as I possibly can. But it's because I love you, I'm telling you this. If someone has to put their arm behind your back to get you to do something, you need to be concerned whether or not you're saved. See, you can't stop me. And I'll even set myself aside. Some of you, I cannot stop you. Go home. Stop working. Your passion and your zeal and your thirst and your hunger to serve God is beyond anything else in your life. You never have to wonder, do I have time for this, that time for that? It's like, do I have time to go to a movie? Do I have time to watch TV? Do I have time? Because I have only eyes for Jesus Christ. Some of you have such a passion. And I look in your eyes, there is no question. You, my friend, are born again. And we get tired and we keep smiling. We get weary and the gleam is still in our eyes because we live to serve Jesus Christ. I'm afraid this morning that so many of us are living in spiritual Capernaum. That Jesus is living amongst us right here. We see Him every day. Oh yeah, Jesus Christ, yes, lives over 3rd and Main. Yeah, I know that guy. Messiah? Savior of mankind? God in flesh? Why? Guess I didn't know that. And we're living so near to Him. But near is not close enough. As the old saying goes, close only counts in horseshoes and grenades. Close is not close enough to get you to heaven this morning. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For those of us this morning that feel the pain of this world, that are just tired of it all, we this morning are the elected. We are the chosen. The ones, according to Scripture, that is now being revealed. And I ask you this morning, are you tired? Want to unload your burden? All the weight of this world. Jesus is offering us something this morning that no one else is offering. Furthermore, no one else can offer. There is only one way. There is only one path. And Jesus said, you must come to me, not to church, not to a creed, not to a doctrine, not to a pastor, but to Jesus Himself. He not only has the answer, but friends, this morning, let me make this clear, He is the answer. Coming here and learning about Him every Sunday will make no difference. I assure you, absolutely no difference to God. None. Because it's not about a church. It's not about learning. It's not about finding out and, you know, the things Jesus said and putting them on a plaque and hanging them in our kitchen. It's about receiving the Holy Spirit of Jehovah God inside of you. That is being born again. It is dying to self. Putting yourself aside. And Jesus is calling the shots. And let me ask you this morning. And this is it. This is bottom line. The decisions you're making in your life. how you spend your time, how you live your life, what you do, where you work, where you go to school, all these things, everything. Is these the decisions that Jesus would make? Did he make those decisions? If the answer is no, then what makes us think this morning living totally different as far as priorities than the Savior of the universe? How can we say that it is He that is living in us? It makes no earthly sense, but once again, we deny the reality that is here before us. And Satan will be the benefactor. Take my yoke upon you, he says in 29, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Now, interestingly enough, this morning, Jesus does not come without a yoke. What's a yoke, you might say, huh? Well, we should know that. We live in farmland here. A yoke is that which is placed upon an oxen or a horse or whatever in order to plow. To plow. So for those of us this morning who erroneously think that rebirth in Jesus Christ provides us with a life of ease and relaxation, needs to think again. It's not Scripture. He brings, according to this verse, rest for our souls, not for your hands. Not there. Nowhere from Genesis to Revelation. Rest for your souls. I have seen some of you serve God. You know, you're working as much as me for the Lord, and I'm full time. And yet I look at you and there's a gleam in your eye and you're just unstoppable because there's rest in your soul, but no rest for your hands. And again, many today, especially those of us who live in spiritual Capernaum, we are truly the most guilty. We think that a life with Christ is the life of easy street, spiritual couch potato. But along with eternal life, along with rest for your soul, you are issued, believer, a yoke. Are you plowing these days? Are you plowing? Plowing, by its very nature, denotes a level of work, doesn't it? Jesus here is taking the voluntary position of gentle and lowly. I want you to notice it says, learn gentle and lowly. I wish that that was a holy anointing. That God just reached down there and there you are, Tim, the gift of, you know, gentle and lowly. That's never come. I'm learning. It's a long lesson. And lastly, he says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The yoke we wear today, guys, it's his yoke. That makes a big difference. The yoke you sat down when you became born again was the yoke of this world, and it was very lonely and very heavy. The yoke we wear is his yoke. The burden we carry is his burden. But guys, we need to make no mistake here. The only way to know, and this is important, the only way to know his rest is to know his burden and to know his yoke. Some of us have made a declaration of salvation, but we still have issues that are unresolved in our lives.
issues of disobedience, declaring that certain areas of Scripture are not about us. We declare ourselves to be born again, but we are terrible husbands. We're ghastly wives. We think that being loving parents is to make sure they have the best in music lessons, dancing lessons, and whatever else it might be. How about Bible lessons? Because all those other things aren't going to matter 150 years from now. But their spiritual well-being will. His burden and His yoke. Some of us have never found the outlet, the release, the giving back of our lives. And because we have not, we struggle all the time. Because it's not His yoke that you've got on today. It's the yoke of this world. And it is heavy. It is unrelenting. It is lonely. It hurts. It's painful. It wears you out. Now, many of us flinch at that whole idea of a burden and a yoke and taking it on voluntarily. But make no mistake here, guys. We do not need to fear. It says His yoke is easy. His burden is light. Okay? Take that concept for a minute. Use common sense then. Is your burden this morning light? Is your yoke easy? No? Well, then, according to Scripture, you're not wearing His yoke. You're not carrying His burden because His is easy. His is light. Oh, it's still a yoke. Yes. Amen. It is a burden. But I wouldn't trade this one for what the world has ever again. The reason why it's light this morning is because He's pulling in that same yoke. You need to understand that. See, the practice then, as well as today, oftentimes, is to place a veteran ox on one side of the yoke and a young trainee in the other side. And invariably, that veteran ox is doing all the real pulling. Jesus this morning, friends, is pulling so very, very hard. Kind of with the realization that it's coming to an end. I mean, can anyone in their right mind deny that we are seeing the end days? No, I'm not making any predictions that Jesus is coming tomorrow. Maybe. I hope so. I think definitely I would vote for Jesus returning on a Monday. You all for that? But He's coming back. Jesus is pulling so very hard this morning, and I leave you this morning in, yes, very, very hard words. But they were hard for when they came out of the mouth of Jesus. So I pray that I have given them as He gave them. He's pulling hard this morning. Are you? Are you pulling hard? Are you living like you love Him? Are you carrying His weight, His burden, His yoke? I think the saddest thing that there ever will be those who have lived in spiritual Capernaum. They came to church. They told people they were Christians. They were good moral folks, good Wisconsin moral folk. But they never knew Him. He never lived inside of them. We never took His yoke. We never carried His burden. And we will be left behind when He returns. Depart from me, He says. I never knew you. I never knew you. Don't let Satan rip you off this morning. This is the real thing. Jesus is calling every single person in this room. These things that we have read today apply to every single person in this room. I've got young people, older children, if you will, in the sanctuary today. Because of the situation downstairs, maybe by God's divine hand. If you are a young person, a young teen, an older child, if you understand what I'm saying, you're in the game. Oh, but God wouldn't send a child to hell. If you understand what I'm saying, you're not a child. Don't be here after we leave. When the rapture comes, please don't still be sitting here. Let's pray.